So this morning, we're going to begin a walk through Songs of Advent, and it's an interesting look at Christmas. It's always fun to try to come up with something original to do around Christmas time, and so we're going to take a look and a snapshot of just the songs that we sing, and many of which we are largely unaware of what they really say. If you're wondering, the weirdest Christmas songs on record, I Saw Three Ships and Good Wenceslas. We will not be covering those in here. They are bizarre, and but worth the read, all that to say. So we're going to be looking as a passage of Scripture out of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at one of the songs that we often sing around Christmas time and trying to see what God has for us as His people. So if you would turn with me to Luke 2, and then we will kind of comb through that along with a familiar song for this season. Luke 2, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let's pray. Jesus, would you take a very familiar, often over-sentimentalized, over-commercialized, very often missed season. Would you take the truths of your word, the amazing truth for us of your incarnation, of your coming in flesh. Father, I pray that you would land that in a way that would be unique to us this year. That God, that you would take the very, very familiar and you would make it new. Holy Spirit, would you allow us to understand and grapple with these truths in a way that would disrupt us in a good sense, would allow us to maybe see the amazing magnitude of your grace on the pages of Scripture and in the idea of God coming in flesh. So, Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you just bring us out of familiarity into true and real understanding of your grace? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of good things about Christmas. A lot of things that kind of make this a really great time for people. You know, great traditions, great food, a time of reflecting on God's Word if you ever do any kind of Advent reading, time with family. But what seems to string all of that together, at least for me, is the idea of music. In Christmas music, you know, so many familiar songs, so many amazing things. Back in the 60s, my dad put together a compilation of Christmas songs. Before playlists were playlists, my dad took all of his records and he recorded them to a reel-to-reel recording and spliced them together. And that recording became the sound of Christmas since I was born. It was even before my brother was born. And actually, for the last however many years, that has been the sound of Christmas in the Neshaw home. This piece together, reel to reel, and it was recordings of all sorts of the famous guys, and Bing Crosby and all the famous crooners, actually a Christmas choir that my parents were involved in before we were born. They took all these recordings and put them together, and that became the sound of Christmas. And honestly, there was no better version of chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I think it was Frank Sinatra that did that one. And so that recording moved from record to reel to reel to cassette tape to CD, and CD now to MP3. My mom actually gave that to me as a Christmas gift soon after my dad passed away. It was absolutely the highlight of that Christmas that year because it was the capturing of those sounds of Christmas. I think you can kind of relate. Maybe it's not music for you, but there's something about the sounds of Christmas and those Christmas songs. But I would submit to you that the songs of Christmas, while they are hugely important and a lot of times make that season very enjoyable, it seems though that I am, probably you are as well, we are absolutely ignorant as to what those songs really say. And I'm not talking about "We Wish You a Merry Christmas" and "Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire," but the songs of our faith, the songs of the coming of Jesus. You know, we walk through the mall, we hum along with them, we can kind of get the first line, sometimes the first verse out of memory. And if you're really an honor student, you get verses 2 and 3. But for the most part, most of us don't know what these songs really say. Even if you can sing them, have you really thought through them? What's really wild is oftentimes we don't. Yeah, we would say, yeah, they're songs about the birth of Jesus. But that is an answer that is far too simplistic. Because some of the richest songs on record for our faith are Christmas songs. That's why I make Pete sing "Joy to the World" at least once a year, not at Christmas. Okay? Is because the songs of Christmas are so rich, it's a travesty that they get segmented to 1 month of the year. Or that we think, oh, that's just a sentimental Christmas song, because they are some of the deepest and richest of theology. They challenge us to think deeply about the birth of Jesus, but they beautifully speak about the amazing grace that we see at Christmas. So we're going to look at these songs of Christmas in the remaining weeks, so 3 more weeks of Advent, and then Christmas Eve. We're going to look at familiar Christmas songs, not in that name that tune kind of way, that Christmas song in 3 beats, or whatever, but in the slow down and really take a deep look at these songs kind of way. So let me tie this series to the one that we're in the middle of that we're going to keep going through after Christmas. We've been walking through redemptive history, the beginning of time, and God telling one story of Him redeeming the world. We started looking from beginning in Genesis, and we're going to end up at the end in Revelation. The one story of God's redemptive plan. We looked at creation, that God created the heavens and the earth, and God made mankind as the pinnacle of creation. We looked at the fall, where God said, I have a better way figured out. Or man said, I had a better way figured out than walking with God. And they said, you know what, we're going to go our own way. And they rebel against the holy and righteous God. And that's what we call sin, is that rebellion against God. And then that rebellion becomes the natural way that people relate to God. Unless God comes in and enters in, that becomes the natural way that we relate to Him, is a broken, I can do things on my own type of way. What do? We see that show up in Cain and Abel, and the first murder shows up in jealousy. We see it show up in the day of Noah, when that the people of that time were only evil all the time. And God said that He regretted making man on the earth. Tower of Babel, like we talked about with the children, they decide to make a name for themselves rather than live for the glory of God, trusting in their own ability and their own security. And so all of that paints what? A very bleak picture. A very bleak picture of humanity and the world. And so now, in that context, let's look at Christmas. Because that really is the context to which Jesus broke into. Interestingly, the bleak picture of sin in the world and the effects of sin on our lives seems to be in contrast against what we think of when we think of Christmas songs. Bleak picture of sin doesn't necessarily match our impression of rosy Christmas songs, right? You know, warm, comforting, familiar. But if you really look at them, Christmas songs were written to reflect on the birth of Jesus, and they're deeply weighty and deeply honest of that bleak, broken picture of the fall, man going his own way, and the curse that God brought on the earth. They are far from a merely sentimental approach to the Christmas season. And what's great is I've come to really enjoy these songs all the more as I've studied. What kind of went from a concept has really become kind of fun to look at, because they set the coming of Jesus, His advent, in its proper context. Without that bleak picture of humanity in the world, you don't understand why Jesus came. And it's easy to then say, this is merely a warm, sentimental holiday. couldn't be anything further, because context is king. We've said it before, that in a sense, without the law of the Old Testament, you don't understand why Jesus would be our perfect righteousness, fulfilling the law for us. Without the idea of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, Jesus as the sacrifice to atone for our sins doesn't make a whole lot of sense. In the same way of understanding the context, without the idea of the story of redemption, God beginning to end, one story to redeem all things, we don't understand Jesus' advent into human history. It's the context that sets Christmas up. And so as we look at these Christmas songs, the first one we were amazed with in our preparation was "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." The words are actually in your bulletin. I think I just misspoke. It came upon the midnight clear, of which I have butchered for now 40 years of my life. So the first verse, just kind of look with me there. That doesn't seem very earth-shattering, pretty familiar at this time of year. "It came upon the midnight clear," that glorious song of old, "from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King, the world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing." We could probably sing that verse from memory. We would get that verse, and it's not all that surprising. You know, the angels came to earth close enough to understand that you could actually touch their harps of gold. That's a figure of speech. It's not real. But what did they sing? They sang, "Peace on the earth, goodwill to men." Goodwill to all of you, mankind, from God, that is heaven's all-gracious King. That's, okay, got that. It's not difficult to understand the message of Christmas from this song. There's one crucial element that we have to understand this song. What does it refer to? Most people would just answer, oh, Jesus, or the happening of Jesus. The "it" is not an event. The "it" is the song that the angels are singing. Okay? That's crucial to understand because it makes sense of the rest of the song. It came, the song that the angels are singing came on a clear night. That's basically the point of the first verse. Okay? And the song that they sang was that one, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." It's important to understand that. So that song is the one that came to the shepherds. It was a song reflecting the good news of great joy. It was a song reflecting and singing of a Savior. It was a song reflecting of prophecies fulfilled. And it's the song that we found and read earlier in Luke chapter 2. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel," that one angel, "a multitude of the heavenly host," which is another word for other angels, "praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Glory to God in the highest. That He is, the word glory there is weightiness, heavy, something that is absolutely worthwhile. The magnitude of God, and the angels are singing back, God alone, who is deserving our worship and deserving of our praise, and they're singing glory. He is weighty, He is worthwhile. And this song comes to us in the context of that bleak, broken picture that Jesus breaks into, of sin and our world. And so what it is a song. And so this song is going to be used throughout the rest of that hymn as the thing that sings over God's people. And it becomes a song that speaks to us amidst the curse. Remember the curse that we found in Genesis chapter 3. Let me just summarize it for you quickly. So here are the things that were talked about in Genesis 3 that show up in our world. And I'm wondering if you can see any of these things in your life. This is by far not an exhaustive list. Other things of the curse are in existence. But this will get us started in looking at the world that Jesus broke into. Is the first thing that showed up was enmity and hostility, where God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." The idea of enmity and hostility in our world. What else shows up in the curse is pain, where God says to Eve, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." And again, we looked at that wasn't the only aspect of pain, but that was the one that was discussed and described. Then what also happened was relational confusion. where God says to Eve that your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Neither of those terms, desire there is not like, hey, I want my husband and enjoy him. It's actually a desire to control, and the idea of ruling is kind of this overarching, not crushing, but it's not a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. So relational confusion enters in. Difficulty in work. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain, Adam, you shall eat of it all the days of your life, and by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. And now, Monday through Friday, we dread Monday morning because it starts and it's difficult. Work is not easy anymore, and the ground is cursed. It feels like toil all the days that we work. What was once meant to be our very essence is now a struggle. So not just pain, relational confusion, difficulty, but then the last thing that God talks about is death. You're going to work hard until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. A bleak picture of the curse that fell on mankind from the history of Scripture. And in all of that, part of the curse is the idea of the Tower of Babel. We looked at it earlier. What did God do? God moved against the hardness of the hearts of God's people, or the people on the earth. He moved against them and brought them different languages and entered confusion and division to scatter them across the world. And here we are. The song that the angels are singing, the it in that song, comes to us as we trudge through this life. What did the songwriter say in the end of verse 2? Said this in the end of verse 2, that they are singing over Babel's sounds. And ever over its Babel sounds, the blessed angels sing. So the angels are coming, and that message of the message of the gospel, the message of the birth of Jesus, is singing over the effects of the curse. The songwriter goes on later, we'll leave that on the screen, you can follow along as it's printed, that he talks about the world as a weary world, talks about its sad and lowly plains. You can just feel the author, the songwriter, just feeling the effects of this cursed world, this broken, shattered place, that it was never meant to be this way. Can you relate? Can you feel the effects of the curse? Can you feel the effects of living in a broken world? When we looked at the curse, we looked at it the week after the flood. Disaster, brokenness, pain, loss. You look at anybody like Norma, as she lost a loved one, a loved sister. You look at anybody who's walked through the idea of death or sickness or difficulty in our work. We wake up Monday morning, we hate going to work. Why? Because we live in this broken, fallen world. And the message of Christmas is that the angels are singing over and in the midst of that cursed creation that we live in. The writer goes on, he says that he's living beneath life's crushing load. What's the thing that's in front of you that feels so insurmountable that it feels like it is crushing you? When you feel that, you understand what it is to live under the curse. Beneath life's crushing load, those who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. This guy, Edmund Sears, is the one who wrote it, and he wrote it in 1849. Oddly enough, he was a Unitarian pastor. And if you know anything about that denomination, it is confounding that he wrote this song. Obviously, that denomination has moved a little bit in 150 years or so. But 1849, he wrote this song. He served as a pastor in Massachusetts, actually not in his hometown. And after 7 years of very difficult toil and ministry in that area, he actually suffered a mental breakdown. And he returned back to his hometown and was pastoring part-time in a small little church in his hometown in another place in Massachusetts. And it was Christmas Day in 1849 that he wrote this song. And there he wrote, "It came upon the midnight clear." He wrote the song during a period of deep personal sadness and depression, of remembering the United States war with Mexico that just had concluded. In the midst of the unrest that's going on in the United States, remember the Civil War will start 12 years later. So in the midst of all of that, he writes this song. He portrays the world as dark, full of sin and strife. He wrote it feeling life's crushing load, feeling the painful toil, longing for peace on earth. Can you relate? And the song of the angels breaks into that bleak picture of the world where we feel crushed by the curse of this world. The good news of the gospel breaks in as a song that sings over the top of the curse. And that song breaks in the midst of curse, but then it calls us to rest. It's the only song of the gospel that can cause you rest. It's nothing else. It's not anything that you can do. You can't contrive rest. You can't say, you know what, I'm going to figure out a way to rest. Only the gospel can cause you to rest. What does Luke 2 do? He goes back, as they sing that song in Luke chapter 2, 14. Before that, the one angel shows up in verse 10. And the angel said to them, saying to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I bring you good news. That word that is there for good news is the word gospel. It's from the word we get evangelistic or evangelism. It's from that idea of the gospel or good news that comes. What is the good news? The good news is the song that they were singing. You know, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now, I have to submit to you, that's different than the historical translation of this verse. And I respect the ESV for its attempt, because it's really a weird Greek construction of this verse. So the historical translation is peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The ESV is taking it that peace is going to fall on those whom God is pleased. Now you're saying, how could those translations both exist? Because the Greek wording, as it stands in the text, is on earth peace, among men or among people, goodwill. And so the English translators are trying to come up with what ties these pieces together. And that's why those with whom He is pleased, because that idea of goodwill that is translated with those five words there in English, the idea of goodwill is often used to denote God's favor or God's good pleasure falling on someone. But here's the problem. It is a noun, not an adjective. It's something that has arrived, not describing something or describing who it will go to. So I would actually favor the traditional translation that talks about peace that is coming on the earth, but also God's favor or goodwill that is coming to people. That it is coming. Yeah, I will grant with the ESV that God's favor does not pass to everyone. I will grant that. It does broadly in some sense, but specifically to certain people. But I think that the ESV, for me, leaves us wondering, who is God pleased with? Is He pleased with this person or not? And that's not the intention. The intention of what the angels are singing is that they are rejoicing because the favor of God is coming to people on the earth who said, you know what? We have a better way, God. We are going our own way. To the people that God pronounced the curse on, to the people that deserve death for their sin, to the people that now are under the judgment of God, God's favor has come. And if I'm an angel, that makes me sing. Because rather than being eternally under the curse of God, we as people on this earth have a chance to actually be under the favor of God. And the favor of God is coming in the person of Jesus. It points to the idea that God's favor is here now, and that gives us great hope. So if you are in this room, you're saying, you know what, I understand what it is to live life on my own terms. To say, okay, God, yeah, I know you're around, or I think you're around, but I'm going to do it my way. If you're in this room, you can relate to that. Or you can relate to suffering under the curse and the brokenness and the shattered nature of this world. The fact that God's favor has come ought to be good news. But it is good news in a certain way. In verse 11, Click one forward and we'll go back to that verse in 10 and 11. In verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The Greek word for Savior is the Greek form of the word Messiah from the Hebrew. And so, like the ESV Study Bible says, it's a title rather than a name, similar to the idea of the Christ. And so we're talking about... it's talking about the Messiah who has been born as a baby is the Lord Himself. The good news is that God Himself has come to earth. And what does the songwriter then reflect with that? He reflects that the angels, their heavenly music floats over all the weary world. So if you walk in here weary and burdened, that song of the angels is floating and singing over you. It's over all the Babel sounds. And he says this, "Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing." It's a call. This song of the angels is a call for us to, yes, in the middle of the curse, in the middle of the fall, in the middle of the things that are not right, to rest in the good proclamation that there is good news for God's people. God's favor has fallen on us. The idea, what will make us actually rest, is God enter the mix. God come into the world and God bring about His redemption. That's why we sang, "God rest ye merry gentlemen." We sang the song, "Come to Me," because He says, "Take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your soul." The only thing that will cause you and I to rest is God coming and breaking in to the brokenness of our lives. Because the truth of the gospel in the person of Jesus is so absolutely freeing. Because what do we do when things don't go right? When things are difficult, how do we respond? When things are really hard, what do? We try harder. And when our trying harder doesn't work, what do? We try harder than that. And we keep trying and trying and striving to make things right and figure things out. We're fixers, we're competent, and all of those different things. Now, some people might be here, they've tried so many times, they've given up. Neither move is the move of the gospel of Jesus. Neither move is freeing. Your frantic activity or your giving up, neither of those is God's gift to you. The gift of God at Christmas is that He breaks in. He comes in as the one who actually is good news, who can actually set things right again. Think of our frantic activity as a culture. I think that is in direct response to the crushing load of the curse. We feel it. Everybody feels it. Things go wrong. We try all the more to make them right. It affects our work. We become workaholics. It affects our parenting. When our kids start to deviate, we kind of clamp down and we go after that. We're gonna make things right. We're gonna set this right. We're gonna fix that. It changes our relationships. When we feel somebody distancing themselves, the natural move is to go after and chase and try to control. And so it affects all of what we do, and this frantic activity of our culture is in direct response to the crushing load of the curse. And what is the good news that will actually lead us to rest is glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. And among us, goodwill. God's goodwill, God's favor is coming to us. And so in all of that, it is also then a song that brings hope. And so go back to that song of the angels that they're singing. On earth, peace. And we've looked at among those in whom He is well pleased. Among those where God's favor falls. Peace on the earth. The coming of Jesus is part of the redeeming plan of God. It is not the end of the story. The coming of Jesus is not the end. You can even say, well, He grew up, He lived a perfect life, perfect obedience, all of these different things. This Messiah then suffered, and He ended up dying a death that He did not deserve on the cross. You could say that's the end of redemption, and it's not. Yes, He died for the sins of His people, but interestingly, that is not the end either. It is only a foretaste of what will be. Jesus has already redeemed us, but not yet do we enjoy it fully. We still feel the effects of the curse, though Jesus has lived and died and purchased redemption for His people. If you have placed your faith in Christ and rested on Him alone for salvation, you understand what it is to know Him and His redeeming work. Yet, even in that, you don't know it fully. We long for that day when He would come back, when He would set everything right again. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning. We long for what? Peace on earth. We long for those things that he writes in that last verse, the songwriter does, that the days are hastening on. They're kind of clipping along quickly. The prophets seen of old, that they shall come the time foretold, that time that what the angels actually promised becomes reality. Luke chapter 2 is a foretaste of that. Luke chapter 2 is what was prophesied before. Luke 2:12, and this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so that the song of the angels reflects prophecies that were fulfilled. Is that the end of the story? No, it's what's to come is at the end of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, the Prince of Peace will be our King. And then the whole world will send back the song that now the angels sing. So what is the picture of it came upon the midnight clear? Is the angels are proclaiming this message of the gospel over people who are walking through this crushing load of the broken world that we live in, the curse. And it causes us and it calls us to rest along the side of the road. Rather than keep on trying to make it and we're going to do it, we're going to figure it out. God is just saying, rest on me and you'll find rest for your souls. And then as that fills us and God comes back and restores, that then that will become our song. Not just the angel's declaration, but it will be filled with that song of praise. And it will, the whole world will send back the song which now the angels sing. It's a picture in one Christmas song of creation, fall, curse, redemption, and the promise of all things being fulfilled and consummated and made right again by our Savior. And I would bet, if you sang that song before, you probably didn't think about redemptive history as you sang it. Because I know I didn't. It's a message of the gospel put very clearly in the story of Christmas, but the story of Christmas breaks in to time and space, to undo the curse and give us hope of the one day when God will right all things. He's moving now. He's probably filling you even some now with that song, and that we get to send it back to Him in praise. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that as we look at the songs of Christmas, Father, that we would not just relegate the coming of Jesus to this late December kind of thought process, that it's a sentimental holiday. God, that the coming of Jesus breaks into real time and space, real human history. The redeeming of all things is brought about through the coming of Jesus. Father, we long for that day when the new heavens and the new earth will come, when there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more dying. God, we long for that day when there will be no more curse, that you have redeemed it and you have made it right. You have overcome it. Father, I pray that as we think of the coming of Jesus, that we would do it in a different way. We would do it in a way that causes us to reflect on your mercy towards us. God, that we would reflect on your grace. God, that we would reflect on your goodness. And Father, all of that would give us hope because the message is a message of good news. So, Father, I pray that you restore and kind of be with us in our faith. God, restore it. Give us eyes to see what you're doing and how you're at work. Father, speak to us and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.